12. We're going to talk about marriage. Marriage. Everyone's favorite topic. But you'll see that Mark chapter 10 verses 1 to 12 is not exactly about marriage. It's about divorce. Let's read and then go from there. Mark chapter 10. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. So there's a transition now. Time has passed since the accounts of chapter 9, but at the same time he's still focusing on his disciples, and we'll see as well that he's continuing to emphasize the radical difference between discipleship, following Christ, and the expectation of the culture at the time. Everything about Jesus' preaching was radical, was different, was earthquake in his society, even in the Jewish understanding of scripture. And this is one example. So he went beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. So while he is teaching the crowds, we'll see that the focus remains on the disciples. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" This is a part of the debate that was going on, discussion about the law of God. And we'll see this next week. But he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh." Verse 9, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. In other words, what we'll see is that his answer surprised even the disciples. So they asked him about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray. Father, even as we look at this and see the fact that you designed something from the beginning, help us to understand marriage in that way, as you teach it. Lord, there are single people here, there are married people here, there are people planning to get married here. And so Lord, we pray, this is relevant to us. Change our minds and our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand what this is all about. Ultimately, it's about your will, your purpose, your glory, your design. And so help us to take marriage seriously as we take you. In Jesus' name. Okay. So we're going to do something here with this text. Jesus, in his answer to the Pharisees' question about divorce, takes them to a place that is not part of the debate, the discussion that the Jewish leaders would have, the Jewish rabbis would have. They would debate Deuteronomy 24. Jesus quotes from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He goes back to the beginning. You see verse 6. "But from the beginning of creation" is his argument. He's saying, let me give you not an answer from the law that you love to debate about, the rules and regulations. We love to talk about, no? Is it allowed to divorce? Is it not allowed to? What are the rules? What are the regulations? We love to do the same thing. And he goes to the issue of creation and design. And so what we're going to do today is we're not going to talk about divorce today, because we are not Jews and a lot of us are not even familiar with the Old Testament. We want to go back to Genesis. And we're going to see the three verses that Jesus quotes from in verse 6, 7 and 8 are found in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so we're going to go there. And before we even get to the issue of divorce, we need to understand marriage. And my desire for you all, whether married, not married, is this, the title. Christian marriage is for you from the beginning. It is for you from the beginning. Get used to that. We live in a culture that is more and more starting to say marriage is an inconvenience. Just yesterday on Facebook, Arpita was seeing one of our friends, right, talking about, you know, marriage is a sort of an inconvenience, you know, to all the party. It's the spoiler of the party, in other words. That's how we, even in the church, begin to look at it. Let me live my life and enjoy life. And I'm not doing a lot of sinful stuff or any sinful stuff. But let me enjoy life, and then when I'm ready, I'll get married, is the issue. Right? So let's look. How do we change our minds? Do we need our minds changed as we look at the Bible? So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. All the way. Jesus said, right? From the beginning he did this. So this is the beginning. Not at the law or not. This is from the beginning. Now we're talking about creation. Creation. When you talk about creation, you know, you make something, and then the answer is, why did I make this? The purpose that I made this reveals the reason why this thing exists. Really? So when we talk about ourselves and our creation, we are really talking about the reason you exist. The reason you exist. So the first thing and the first passage that Jesus quotes from is Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. And we're going to look at 26 to 28. And the first thing we want to see is that God created your gender, male and female, as a special gift to you. It's not enough to just talk about human, you know. Gender is an important thing, is a vital thing. Is a vital thing in our understanding of our creation. There's a lot of rubbish about marriage. Let's see what God has designed it to be. So the first thing is, gender is a special gift. God's special gift to you. Now the first thing I want to help us notice is verse 26 to 28. This is the sixth day of creation. Remember, there were 6 days of creation, and then on the seventh day he rested. On the seventh day he rested. And the first thing that I want us to notice is that humanity, human beings, not animals, not cute cats, right? You know, a lot of people ask the question, oh, will I have my cat in heaven? Well, that's not the focus of God. Humanity was God's focus in creation. There's an interesting progression if you look at the first six days of creation, day one to day six. There is an ascending order of importance. And so really the way it works is from day one to day six, you see, he creates the heavens and the earth, the universe. Then he focuses on the earth. Then he focuses on the stuff on the earth, right? The vegetation and the plants. He's preparing one thing for another. Then after the vegetation, then the animal life, the seas, and then the animals. You see, all of that is preparatory. He's preparing the earth for what? This crowning glory, humanity. He created all things, all of the universe. This is an amazing thing. In the account of Genesis, it's shown to show man, not the animals. You know, we live in an age where this animal rights has become more than human rights. Right? And that ought not to be. Because man was given the universe to subdue. Greater and greater focus. You see, in 127, 126, this is day 6. Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness. And we'll see some of that. Let them have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over the livestock, over all the earth and every people. You see? Man is given dominion. Man is given dominion. The last in order, in ascending order. And then even in verse 26, if you still don't see it, verse 26, there's a special conversation that happens about the creation of man that doesn't happen about the individual creation of different animals. Even if you love your dog or your cat, right? There was not a conversation like this. Let us make the other creature in our image. You see? There is a council within the Godhead determining to make this. Now if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, you'll see there was a council before eternity passed within the Godhead about redemption. When Christ came into the world, he talks to the Father and talks about sacrifices you do not delight, but I've come to do your will. And it's talking about redemption. Redemption was God's plan even before eternity began. Right? The great counsels that the Bible reveals within the Godhead show that he always has a plan of redemption. And here even, this ties into the plan of redemption. He's got to have somebody to redeem, right? And here we have another counsel. Let us create man. You see? All of other creation is subsidiary to the creation of humanity. You see? Let us. Let us. And he specially created man and woman. We know, right? Chapter 2. He formed man. And then even the creation of woman. We'll see that in chapter 2. How he takes the rib from the man and creates the woman, right? There's a special creation that you don't see in the account of the creatures, the animals. So, humanity has been given special attention. But not just that. Gender, male and female, is essential in God's creation of humanity. You're looking at me and saying, how? You look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Are you seeing it? So the first thing we see that God created man, right? He made man. There's a special focus on humanity. And how did he create man? In his own image. And really, what this is, there's a lot of discussion about what does it mean that humans and not the animals are created in the image of God. And really, to boil down to it, it's hard to understand what the image of God is, but we can see what the image of God looks like, right? Man is a spiritual being, right? Is that the image of God? No, that's the outworking of the image of God, right? He's a spiritual being. He's an emotional being, he and she, right? Humanity, right? We are emotional, we are spiritual, we are rational, we are worshippers of God. Now, does all creation declare the glory of God? Yes and no. You don't see the creation gathering together and having worship services, do you? But just by virtue of existence, creation is worshipping. We are different. We actually perceive and relate to God intellectually, spiritually. You see? That's the expression of being in the image of God. And being in the image of God is not just an imperceptible, you would say, immaterial thing. You see, even your physical body is created as a vessel for your being in the image of God. You see that? You see, humans relate so much differently. Why is it, you know? Evolutionists go into this and they can't answer the question, right? Why are we different? Why do we express ourselves so clearly? Why do we talk? Why do we smile? Why do we have such distinct emotionality? You see, that is so much superior to those of the creatures around us. You see, it is because that physical vessel, I believe, is created by God to carry the image of God and express it. You see, man is created in the image of God. And it's interesting that as we see, while it's true that animals are also male and female, we never see that this specific distinction is made about the creation of animals. You don't see it in the creation account. But he says, God created man in his image, male and female he created. There's a specific emphasis, you see, in the text, verse 27. Look at the text. Male and female, he created them. You see? And you see, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. It seems like God himself is tying male and female to being in the image of God. You see that? In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He's tied together, being male and female, to being in the image of God. Oh, and it seems like, as you look at this verse, that as we look at humanity, it is only male and female together that properly represent God's image. Maybe one of the reasons is that, you know, from eternity past, God is a relating God. He relates within the persons of the Trinity, right? God is not alone. He is relating. He has always been loving. There has been a perfect love within the Trinity, right? And so to properly reflect his image, what he creates, man, that is supposed to reflect his image, will be a social being, male and female. You see, relational. Relational. But male and female is the specific expression of it. Oh, yeah. So we might actually say, even as we look at verse 27, that just man or woman alone is an incomplete picture. If you have a race of women alone, that is an incomplete picture of God's image of humanity. You see? It is important, in other words, that you are distinct. You know, I wish I was not a man, or I wish I was not a woman. You know, yeah, we have some people like that. I was born. It's become now a thing that you sort of have to respect socially. You know, somebody says, I'm a man, but I was born a man, but I'm actually a woman. You know, this kind of stuff. No, we respect and value the fact that God has specifically given you your gender for a purpose. It's God's design. It's God's design, not His mistake. Not His mistake. God is perfect in His design. So, men, do you honor your gender? You say, yeah, I'm proud to be a man. You live like it? Are you embracing your role as a leader? Your purpose that God has created you as a man? And we'll see some of these things, even in the creation account, what man was created for. Women, we're talking about respecting gender. Do you respect yourselves? Are you living as even 1 Peter 3 talks about, in the quiet and gentle spirit of inner beauty that Christ values? Or are you a manly woman? Right? Do you value your womanhood and you live it out? Are you immodest or are you modest? Do you live like a woman? Men, do you respect women? You see? Not just your own gender, but do we respect other women, or do we treat them in our minds or even in the way we behave like objects? Women, do you respect men? Or you say all men are idiots? All men are this, you know? Value gender the way God has created it. You know, we have to have eyes that look at humanity like God views humanity. Gender is a part of God's design of us. Now notice, as we come to the issue of marriage, notice, as we look at this, God ties marriage and or gender, those things, marriage, gender, to human purpose. Follow with me. Gender is part of God's design, but human purpose. Now you would say, why do I exist, right? I'm seeking God's will. So many times this question is asked, right? Well, here's one answer. Why am I created? Now look at this. So verse 27 says, God created, right? Now we see verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, now He gives them a mandate. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What's God's blessing? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Single person. How in the world are you going to obey it? You get it? You see, the mandate, the purpose that God has for humanity that He gives them, the first thing that He says, be fruitful and multiply, is tied to their togetherness. You see that? Thought experiment, right? Spend 5 minutes trying to figure out how, as a single person, you're going to have this happen. It's impossible. It's impossible. You see the point? We don't have to say much. God's purpose that He has given humanity expressly is tied in to the possibility of being fulfilled only if you have men and women together. That's the only way you can be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. You see? You see? Did you ever think of marriage this way? As that important? It's important to your very purpose as a human, and you're incomplete without it. Now we'll talk about singleness and the fact that even that is a gift while you have it. And why and how, we'll talk a little bit about that. And we don't want to put down the fact that singleness is also part of God's plan. But the issue is, ultimately speaking, singleness alone is not the fullness of God's plan for humanity. You see that? Now, having said that, so God created a gender as God's special gift to you. You see that? You see that? part of your purpose. Now as we go to chapter 2, what we see is chapter 1 is the outline of creation. Chapter 2 is the focus on the sixth day, on the creation of man. And so chapter 2 will make these things even clearer. And the second thing that we want to see is the second and third quotation that Jesus makes. And that's from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and become one with his flesh. They shall become one flesh and hold fast to his wife. That's the other verse that Jesus quotes, right? We're going to look at verse 18 to 24. Verse 18 to 24. And the second point is not this, that God has created your gender, male or female, as God's gift to you, but that God created marriage for you to fulfill your purpose. God created marriage for you to fulfill your purpose. Where did marriage come from? We live in an age where marriage is falling apart, right? The United States is overrun with the idea that equality means that anybody who wants to get married can get married to one another. And it'll move to all kinds of implications. Right now it's same-sex marriage is the issue, right? But where did marriage come from and who ordained it? It goes back to from the beginning, you see? This ties into a lot of things. But God created marriage, one woman, one man, as you see clearly in the creation account, for you to fulfill your created purpose. So let's look at chapter 2, 18 to 24, and quickly see what we can learn from this. This is the creation of man. God has just created man. He's put him in charge of the garden, and he's given him work. And we'll see a little bit what that means. But verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. In other words, a better translation might be, I will make him a helper corresponding to him. Amazing language. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper corresponding to him. You see the point, real point of this. It's not just about naming animals. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And this is the first love song, right? Then the man, you can say, sang, this at last is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And we are the first excited man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. God created marriage. God created marriage for you to fulfill your created purpose. Look at the first thing. Verse 18 to 20 is this. God did not design men to be loners. Oh, I'm happy by myself, man. I'm independent. I've got my thing. And if I get into this marriage business, it's going to upset the whole apple cart. That's how we talk, right? God did not design you to be a loner. He did not design men to be loners. Let's look at the context. Verse 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, and he gave them this rules about eating, right? But his point was, he's in the garden to work it and keep it. Guys, men, let me talk to you. Work is not a result of the fall. Work precedes sin. You see that? Now labor, hard work, and trouble in work is a result of sin. But work itself is not. And no wonder when you don't work, you feel unfulfilled, right? It's part of who you are as a man. No wonder women are turned off by lazy, you know, level-headed women are turned off by lazy or irresponsible men, right? It's because you're not living according to your design, men. You know, it's like, you know, a lazy, irresponsible man should look to women as like He-Man knitting, something like that, right? Bad picture, bad picture. That's part of our mandate, to work, to work. And part of that work, as we see, was to name the animals. To name the animals. He's given him dominion, and part of that was the naming of the animals, right? But actually speaking, it seems that in verse 18, God had given that work to Adam for other reasons as well. Because the issue was, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And after his naming, what was clear even to man was, for Adam, there is no helper corresponding to me. You see? You can imagine how that work was, right? It's a long process. Like the lions in the government offices, no? Except these are animals. You will be this, you will be that, you will be cat, you will be dog, you will be zebras, you will be, you know, goat, right? Goat, she goat. And it was like that. You will probably see, you are goat, you are Mrs. Goat. You are cat, you are Mrs. Cat. Right? And the whole point was, everybody has a corresponding partner. And God, I have a question for you, you know. Where's Mrs. Adam? You see what God is doing? See what God is doing? And the point was that if you look at chapter 1 is the summary of the 6 days of creation. And how does God summarize his own creation? Verse 31. God saw everything of chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The issue is about perfection of completion. It is as it should be, is the issue. It is very good. There is nothing incomplete. So after he was done, he said this. But this is still now focusing on the sixth day before everything was done. And how does God characterize that point of day six, when man is just man? Verse 18. It is not good. You see? It is not good. In other words, my creation is not perfect, is not complete, when what is the issue? When man is alone. You like being alone, huh? Think again. Think again. It is not good. It is not good. It is not God's design. In Jewish tradition, they take this passage, and one of the responses to this was, if this is true, a man who has no wife is incomplete. That's the simple Jewish application of this. Now, like I said, we don't look down on singleness. This is not an excuse for us to begin to pressurize single people and, you know, bear down on them. The issue of this, and we don't have time, but I'll just mention, Paul speaks of contentment and even embracing your current condition in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't seek what you are not, in other words. And the whole point is this. In verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he brings in the issue of eternity. He brings in the issue of eternity. Yes, sin is a reality, and singleness is a gift if your focus is serving the eternal purposes of God. It's not a gift if you're just happy being single because you don't want responsibility. Then your singleness is not a gift. You're misusing it, and God is declaring to you right now, it is not good. God is saying that. You see? But, you see, so singleness is valued, and we ought to, you know, when I see single people that are serving God undistractedly, and we're seeing less and less, it seems, in India of this today, no? Single people are more about doing stuff that they want to do. No, but when we see single people serving God, it is such a joy. What a gift. What a gift. And I don't believe that the single gift is necessarily a lifelong thing. While you have it, if you're embracing it for eternity, it is a gift. It's not a gift if you're just misusing it for yourself. Serve God. Serve God if you're a single person. Not if you're wanting to be lazy and run from commitment. But, ultimately speaking, when we look at the design of God, it is not good for a man to be alone. If you desire marriage, and if you're like this, at this point of life, it may change later, at this point of life, it's not a matter of, you know, some girls are like this, you know, I don't care about guys, you know, I'm just focused on my life. Some guys are like that, you know, fewer guys, you know, I'm just focused on, that's not what I'm talking about, that's not the gift of singleness. It's like this, it's when you're so focused on serving God, that you're not distracted. It's not a distraction to you, the opposite gender. Then at that point, maybe at that point of your life, that singleness is a gift. It's about serving God and you're undistracted. Nothing else. Not binacle, you know, mindless people. That's not what I'm talking about here. But But for most, you see, it's God's design. There's only a few people that are like that. God has created marriage as a fulfillment of man and his purpose. You see, so that's what God was doing for Adam. He was showing him, and the naming of the animals was the object lesson, wasn't it? There is no counterpart. There is no counterpart. And so, that's the first thing. God did not design men to be loners, and he showed Adam this. You are not designed to be alone. It is not good, in other words, for you to be alone. Secondly, notice this. That if it is not good for man to be alone, the fulfillment of that is that God established that men and women complete one another. Look at verse 21 to 23. So, the lesson is clear in Adam's mind. There is not a found of helper fit for him. 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep, right? And he took his ribs, one of his ribs, closed up his place, and he made it into woman. You know, it's become a cliche, you know, that, oh, so cheesy, you know, you complete me, you know. And we don't even understand what it actually comes from, you know. But the whole point here is this whole picture, this whole provision that God has done for man. You see that? As Adam learned the lesson of his own lack, he realized, and what's the word used? A helper. They're having responsive sermon today. Helper, right? Helper. In other words, the lesson that Adam was learning is not that you are independent and you can do stuff on your own. And we talk about, yeah, I need God, but I don't need any other person, right? When God uses the word helper, and Adam is understanding that there's no helper correspondent, he's realizing what? I need help. And some of you guys, even though your life is a mess, you're there. You realize, okay, I do need a helper, right? And you're still fighting marriage. I don't know why. But in any case, you see this. He needed a helper, and the idea is you have gaps, and you have a helper that fits those. That's the idea of marriage. There's a compatibility that leads to a fulfillment of purpose. We talk about compatibility in what? We get along. That's all our compatibility about romance is, right, in this today's generation. We're not compatible means we don't get along. No. The whole idea of compatibility is, are you able to glorify God together is the issue. That's what God has created Eve for Adam. Completeness, so that Adam can fulfill, Eve can fulfill purpose. So, that's the lack. And where does the provision come from? Adam goes and looks for a wife in the neighboring gardens. No, right? God is the initiator. God is the initiator. It's important that we see, if there's one thing you ought to see, this is all God's initiative, God's design. So if you're fighting this, you're fighting God, is the issue. Don't argue with Adam, because God is the initiator. You see, God steps in, he intervenes by providing. Adam didn't even ask. Adam didn't even ask. You see, this is the perfect picture of what you as a man and you as a woman were created for. He created woman, verse 21 and 22, from where? From part of men. And there's another inescapable reality about women that we have to realize is part of design. It's not about inferiority, but the fact that woman was created for men. Man was given authority over women. Now we'll see how that is broken by sin. And we've got to learn from Christ how to properly exercise authority and how to properly submit as the church submits to Christ. But the issue is this, that the issue of headship and submission as part of that perfect togetherness in design is all God's plan. Again, you're fighting that, and you want to lead if you're a woman, and you want to just say, you know, there are some men that now today in today's world say, let her be the provider and I will be the one who looks after the family, you know. It's happened. I know people like that. Right? God gave man the work. And anything else is abdicating. You see, where these come from is all design arguments. It's not just some law that was given sometime later. It's all part of design. And if we void the design purpose, then we void the warranty. That's life, right? If I mess up with that fridge according to ways that it's not supposed to be used, then the company is going to say, get lost, we're not going to do anything. You voided the warranty. How much more for our design as humans? And no wonder that life is falling apart, society is falling apart, when we're going apart from design. You see? Anyways, so he created woman from part of man, and then what did he do? Verse 23. Actually, end of verse 22. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he did what? He brought her to man. Who introduced the first couple to one another? God himself. And this is a tradition that in the church we still have, and I think it's a very good tradition. Who gives this woman to wed this man? Have you been to a Christian marriage? You see that? You see? God was the first one who gave, as a father, the first woman to the first man. You see? But that authority stands with the father today. You know, and then I want to speak to some of the guys here. We really need to realize that in the time, especially single guys, in the time when God provides for you that relationship, you have to realize that your authority is nothing over her. She is under her father. That's what God has ordained. And only when you enter into marriage and have the permission of the father in that marriage relationship, does that authority pass? You see, God is the one handing this woman. He's giving stewardship of this woman that he's created to this man. That's what the father should be doing in today's world. You see? So if you go around hanging out with a girl and the family doesn't know, and you say, she's my girlfriend, you're breaking God's design. And you're usurping the authority that God has given over his daughter to the father. And ladies as well, right? If you go around with a guy and you talk to ladies as well, right? If she's going around with guys and her father doesn't know, you're saying what? You are usurping the authority that God has given your father over you. You're getting it? This is why families ought to be involved in the marriage thing. Obviously, families are not the ones that make the decision. But you see where this comes from. Where this comes from. Anyways, he introduced the woman to the man. How much is there in this text about marriage? Did you ever see this? And we have only little time here. But what else happens in this text? Adam responds, and we saw this, right? His first love song, right? The eternal response to a good woman is a love song. And Adam was the first of them, cheesy song singers. But he recognizes that what? This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, right? She's essentially a part of me. And the way that he speaks of the fact that she is completing him in God's purpose for him is the language. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And the English has it a language, but the Hebrew is actually, the word for woman is isha, and the word for man is ish. And really he's saying, isha completes ish, fills out ish, is the poetry of this. And again, my goal here and our goal here is not to make single people inadequate. God has great use for you. And neither do I want any of us couples or people longing to get married to put pressure about single people to get married already. The goal, whether you're married, looking forward to marriage, or single, is that we understand marriage as importantly as God has made it. You see, even for me who's married and us who are married, this is something that we ought to be meditating on and embracing the fact that God has created our marriage for His purposes, right? So this is not just a message for single people, is it? And so notice in verse 24, God created marriage as the way to express your creative purpose. We saw, Adam is incomplete, it's not good for a man to be alone. The solution was God provided Eve, right? But where does marriage come from? Look at verse 24. What's the first word of verse 24? Therefore. Therefore. So now we're getting into a conclusion, a summary statement. Because of this, therefore, this is true, right? So what is true? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. You see, because of this provision of God, this incompleteness of Adam, what is the solution? Marriage. Marriage. You see? The solution is not sex. You know? Oh yes, wonderful. God from the beginning created man and woman for men. Somebody is going to take this and run and say, you know, I love women. You know, it's my complete... No, that's not the issue. Your immorality is not an excuse from this text. The proper solution is the marital relationship. In fact, illegitimate sex is again breaking that design. Because there is no commitment. God's authority has not been given for you over that woman, over that man. It's not having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That's not the solution. That's a modern invention. Now I don't want to go whether it's right or wrong. The issue is that's not the solution. It's not any of the illegitimate substitutes that we make, you know. Therefore what? A man will leave his father and mother. What an amazing statement. If you understand that Moses is writing this, you also know that Moses was given the law of God. He was writing this for the people of Israel. And he also was given the law of God. And the law of God said very clearly, honor your mother and father. Right? And even Jesus, we saw in Mark chapter 7 verse 10, condemns the Pharisees because they were superseding the law of God by not honoring, you know, Qurban, that whole thing. The honoring of parents is very much a part of God's design. But if we see this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, what is God saying? Marriage is supremely sacred to God. Because you're moving away from that relationship. He's not saying dishonor your father and mother now. He's saying you break the physical relationship of dependence on your parents and you start a new unit where you will have children and they will honor their father and mother. You see that? Leave your father and mother. That's what part of marriage is. So, men, let's talk Turkey. How are you working even now, even before you find somebody that you want to marry, to make this happen? Or it's going to happen that suddenly you find a girl, you have to get married, and now all of a sudden you're thinking, I need to move from under the umbrella of my parents' provision. You getting it? I encourage young men, if you're working already, move, learn to be by yourself and provide, because this is what God has for you. You know, in our culture, it's like you don't love us, therefore you're living. No, I love you and I want to obey God and make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Therefore, it's not that I want to provide for you. I need to honor God. And if I honor God, that's the most loving thing for me to do for you, parents. You see? 25, 30, we're still dependent on our parents for even money. How is it possible that we will provide men for wives? It's just not going to happen automatically when you find someone. In fact, your problems will increase. Be a man. Plan. Prepare. Work. And don't just work because you want to have pocket money. Right? That's why. I want to buy my stuff, you know. And I don't want to ask my parents. It's so embarrassing, you know. I want to be independent. No. Get God's perspective in mind. I want to be a family man. I don't know when that's going to happen. Right now, as a single person, I'm seeking the Lord. I want to serve Him and use my singleness as a gift. But I also want to make sure that I'm prepared by God's grace for when He provides that corresponding helper for me. Think in those terms, no? Think in those terms. Make decisions. Women. To be a wife means a new family unit. That means you will be under the authority, advice, counsel of your husband first, not your family. You getting it? Are you preparing to give trust to the man that God has for you? Are you somebody, ladies, who resist trusting? You getting it? A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That means he will become her leader. She's got to learn to trust trust him and trust God when he fails. You see? Not run back to mummy, run back to daddy. So many things I could say, but time is short. But the next thing is what? Leave father and mother. So just not even in terms of provision, physically leave, right? Joint families are not okay. Not okay. The Bible is clear. Leave your father and mother and learn to be a separate unit with your wife. And do what? Hold fast to his wife. Again, not his girlfriend. That's not a legitimate relationship in God's eyes. Not anything else. Not his, what is it, same-sex partner today, right? Tragically, we have that as well. Hold fast to his wife, his woman. That's the design. Wife. And what happens? What is the result of this holding fast? They shall become one flesh. One flesh. Amazing statement. They shall become one flesh. And this ties in to a transition next week to divorce. Because when marriage takes place under God, man and woman leave and they join to one another. No longer are two, but one. What one? So many things, right? Well, physically one, yes. One in one home, yes. But it's more than that, right? One mind, one vision, one spirit. It's all about one purpose. One purpose under God, eternal purpose, right? To serve God together. It's all one in that. You are one. And really the implication here is the question, who do you seek to marry? I want somebody successful. Must have a career. And they must have degrees. And they must be good looking. And they must this and they must that, right? Now, it doesn't mean that we ignore anything to do with attraction, but the issue here is much more that our goal should be the spiritual aspect, right? There must be physical attraction, some connection with that person. But those are not the factors that determine oneness ultimately. The ultimate factor is what? Does this person love the Lord? Can we serve the Lord together? Is this the kind of person is going to drive me to Christ? Am I going to drive this person to Christ? We always ask the question about the other person, right? When you think about marriage, what is in your mind? What is in your mind? It seems like the last question anybody asks are those questions. And I think marriage in the church is falling apart. We see this around us, right? Because people are first and foremost asking money, status, career. Those are the questions. Oh yes, believer. I'm saying no believer. That means nothing. That's sort of like, you know, just assume. And we don't even want to ask any further questions about that, right? Are you taking your cues from the Word of God about who you marry? Or are you taking them from your family, from your culture, or from the movies? Take them from the Word of God. This is the purpose. They shall become one. And maybe they will not have all the money in the world. But they will seek God and he says what? I will hold you up and you will see me as provider. And you will be skipping in joy when you see my hand in your life over and over again. You see, it's difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they have everything already. And it's difficult to trust when you think you have everything, right? But when you take those steps of faith and follow Christ, he becomes central in your life. You see? So, the two shall become one flesh. So if a married couple is defined by God as one, you see how divorce becomes a problem. What do you do when one is not one anymore? You see, we are thinking often now in today's world about divorce as two people becoming one again. God is saying, no, no, you are for the first time one. You know, it's like in mathematical, right? The sum is one, right? The completeness is one. That's the idea here. Anything else is less than one, incomplete. And so once God has designed and ordained this marriage, you are one. You see what divorce is doing? We'll come to that next week. And that's why Jesus speaks so clearly about divorce. And he goes back to the beginning to help us see this. Anyway, as we look at this and look at the positive aspect of God's design, how do you view marriage? Single person, married person, looking to get married person. Do you see marriage as a burden? Sometimes married people often, because of years of sin, sometimes we, oh, I long for this. No, you know, don't think, we ought not to think like that. And then even the talk in our culture, right? Everything is about jokes about marriage, right? First comes the wedding, engagement ring, wedding ring, then suffering. Ha 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 ha, great, no, marriage is a terrible thing, right? Who wants to get married if that's all we talk, think about marriage, right? Is it a burden? Is God designing a burden for us? You see, part of the burden is we don't understand marriage, and so we get into it, we haven't changed, and we want to live the life the way we always lived it, not according to God's design. Obviously it's going to be a burden. But if we embrace, wow, this is what God has for me, what a gift. I will be fulfilled. We together will be fulfilled and serve God in the way that He has designed us. What an amazing thing. Have you not seen couples that just serve the Lord and you're encouraged by them together and you can't separate the two of them? You see? That's what God has designed. Not a burden. Marriage is not a loss of freedom. It is the greatest free to serve Him. If we serve according to design. Get your eyes checked. It's the great joy of fulfillment. Now, as we close, I do understand that chapter 2 comes before chapter 3 of Genesis. And there's a big thing that happens in chapter 3, and that is sin. Right? So the question is, if marriage is God's perfect design, then obviously sin has destroyed something, right? And if that was just the unbreakable link, that sin is now our reality, then the conversation would be different. But we have the cross of Christ. You see? Christ restores what was broken in the fall by regenerating us. When we come to Christ, that's why I said Christian marriage, not just marriage in general. Christian marriage, two people who know Jesus coming together, is for you from the beginning. You see, Christian marriage. Because two regenerate people are now working under the restoration that Christ has brought, right? So, yes, sin is a reality, but because Christ has come, marriage still can be as God designed for it to be. Isn't He wonderful? We sang about His victory, right? We sang about His might. We sang about His love. And does not Ephesians chapter 5 speak of this, right? So, when the Bible, New Testament, talks about marriage, how does it differ? It still honors marriage. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Right? The apostles say. But also, how do we understand what marriage is? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. All of a sudden, we have a picture of what marriage should be. That is Christ in the church. We have also the empowerment. Christ work for us, the church. You see? In other words, marriage is ultimately God's design for man so that Christ's love can be pictured in the world now. You see? So yes, sin is a reality, but Christ is a greater reality. And marriage is just as great as God designed for it to be. So brothers and sisters, embrace marriage. Whether you're married, whether you're not, whether you're looking forward to it, embrace marriage. God will be glorified. God will use you by His grace and for His glory in this world. Let's pray. Father, we just pray in our small group, Lord. There's different, even with us, there's different phases of life. But this message is relevant to all of us. We thank You for such clear pictures that You give us, Lord. Help us to restructure our lives and our minds and our mindsets, the decisions we make, Lord, the praying that we do. Lord, some of us, when we hear a message like this, it fills us with anguish, as if we wonder when You're going to provide. Help us to get back on our knees and realize that if You have designed this, then You will provide this for us. Some of us have not even thought about these things and not made this a part of our lives. And we haven't even thought about marriage biblically and our partner biblically. Would you help us? Would you help us to change our minds for your glory and to seek the right things for your glory and for our benefit? And some of us are married, Lord. And we acknowledge that we fall and we fail and we don't live out this picture perfectly. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that you, Jesus, are our example. You are our empowerment. And you, in you, there is hope. As we look to you, you will make us what you want us to be. And that's the reality for all of us, Lord. You will make us what you want us to be. We thank you that we've seen that you provide a purpose and you enable us by providing for that purpose in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.